But let's give attention now to God's holy word from Ephesians 4, and I'll read verses 11 to 25. And he that is Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this afternoon. I also invite you now to grab a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, which can be found in the Forms and Prayers book and in the Song book. If you have the Forms and Prayers book, it's page 250. And if you have the Song book, it's page 893. So page 250 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 893 in the Song book. And we're looking at Lord's Day 43 today from the Heidelberg Catechism. And so I'll read the question, and let's respond together with the answer. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, John Calvin once said that the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, ties our hands. And the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, ties our tongues, as it were. The tongue, as we know, is a powerful member of our body. And we need to daily pray the prayer that the psalmist prays in Psalm 143, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That would be a wonderful prayer for us to pray daily. Because as those who belong to the God of all truth, we are called to be a people who love the truth and speak the truth in love. And so as we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, we come to the ninth commandment, which is about loving the truth and speaking the truth in love. Now, how does that look? We'll see three things here. It's by protecting our neighbor's name. And secondly, it's by putting away all falsehood. And thirdly, it's by professing our Savior's name. So first, we're to love the truth by protecting our neighbor's name. In its original context, this commandment was given to Israel after they had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, as we know. God saved them based on the gracious promises of the Abrahamic covenant and called them to live in light of their redemption. And the ninth commandment was given to them to promote truth and honesty in society. They were to be a people who reflected the image of God who created them and redeemed them. And so because Yahweh is a God of truth, he gave them the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this commandment, in the first place, had to do with a court of law. This idea of a witness in a court, you can hear in the commandment. And the book of Exodus elaborates on this. For example, in Exodus 23, it says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." The Israelites were to uphold justice and truth in the courts, which is essential to society. We, of course, know the importance of this today when we swear under oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's so important that truth reigns in the law courts. And in Israel's day, it was even more important because they didn't have, you know, forensic science like we do today. They didn't have CSI Jerusalem, if you will. A true testimony in their day was established on the basis of two or three witnesses. And if those witnesses were lying, bearing false witness against somebody, they could totally ruin a person's reputation and even their life, get them killed. And this, in fact, happened in 1 Kings 21. You may remember that story in 1 Kings 21 when wicked King Ahab, you know, he coveted Naboth's vineyard. Why? Well, it looked like a great opportunity to have a vegetable garden. And so he wanted that so badly, and he tried to get it from Naboth, but Naboth refused to give up his land to the king. It was his inheritance from the Lord. Well, Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel concocted a plan to get it for her husband. A plan where two men bore false witness in public against Naboth and said that he had cursed God and the king. They stood up and said, "This man has cursed God and cursed the king." And there was two or three witnesses of them. And because of this, the people stoned him to death. And Ahab got Naboth's vineyard. But we see here that bearing false witness was very serious, especially in Israel's day, which is why God says in the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And if one didn't have anyone to witness, they could call upon God as witness and swear by his name, as we've seen in the third commandment. But the ninth commandment applies to more areas than just the civil court. Remember that the summary of the commandments is ultimately that we're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. And the basis of this commandment is the value of a person's name and the value of a person's word and the value of a person's reputation and the value of truth itself. And when it came to a person's name, to lie about our neighbor, whether in court or in another setting, was to ruin his name and character. Just as God's good name is to be promoted with reverence and truth, as we heard in the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, so too are we to love those who are created in his image by promoting their good name and guarding their good reputation. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And so we are to protect the good name of our neighbors. Notice how our catechism fleshes this idea out based on what the Bible teaches. Our catechism asks, once again, what does the ninth commandment require? And we confess that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. We need to think about each of these applications this afternoon. Number one, have you ever borne false witness against someone, as the catechism mentions? Maybe not in a court of law, But sometimes we're tempted to bear false witness against someone even outside the context of a court of law when we know we're guilty for something and we allow somebody else to take the blame, right? We've all been there. Perhaps when we're little kids, we struggle with this, right? When mom and dad aren't looking and something breaks, right? Mom and dad, what happened? They ask their kids. And sadly, from the time we're little, we're tempted to lie and say, well, it wasn't me. Interesting. It wasn't anybody. So what happened? Something happened, right? Well, children, in those moments, it's a sin to lie. It's a sin to allow somebody else to get blamed for something that you did. We ought to be honest. It's always best to be honest because we imitate our Father by being honest, our Father in heaven. But even adults, we have to fight against this temptation, maybe in the workplace. When something happened, we did something wrong, and we let somebody else take the blame. We need to be repentant of those things and turn from those things and be honest. Or the Catechism mentions twisting someone's words, right? We can be tempted at times to quote someone in our favor in order to get something that we want, right? Either twisting their words or adding to their words or conveniently leaving out something that they said, right? We're not to put words in other people's mouths or twist their words. We're to be honest of what they said. Or our catechism also mentions gossip and slander. All over the New Testament, we are warned against gossip and slander because these sins of speech can easily cause division and strife in families and in the church and in society. James warns us in James 3 that we have to guard our tongues because even though they're this small member of our body, they're just like, you know, a small spark that can set a forest ablaze. So too, if we don't guard our tongue and guard against gossiping about other people, we can easily create tons of conflict and division. A whole church can be broken up because of this. We need to repent of gossip. Gossip is, you know, sadly one of those things that are, you know, sort of respectable sins, if you will, as Jerry Bridges once put it in his book, Respectable Sins, that we tend to tolerate, but we ought to hate it. We ought to turn from it. We ought to hate gossip. We ought not to rationalize and say, well, everybody gossips. No. God hates gossipers. He hates gossip. His word condemns it. Philip Ryken in his book on the Ten Commandments says, the victims of gossip never get to defend themselves. They never have a chance to explain their circumstances, clarify their motives, or correct the misconceptions people have about them. Instead, they are charged, tried, and convicted in the court of public opinion. And so he says, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Can it be substantiated? How often do we just pass on information that's hearsay when we don't even know if it's really true? This is damaging to somebody's reputation, and you don't even know if it's true. He says, if so, if it can be substantiated, does it really need to be said to this person in this conversation? In other words, what good will come out of it? Or he says, would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about were here to listen? If our words fail this simple test, then it would be better for us not to speak at all. We need to pray, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips and guard against gossip. It's so tempting, though, right, to just share information about other people without even thinking about it. When you've got some kind of juicy bit of information. And often we do it out of just pure selfish motives. Sometimes it's just to draw ourselves closer to a person that we're sharing that with, right? Because, you know, you've got this secret you want to share and it makes you feel closer to that person and they feel closer to you that you're gossiping about somebody else. Or sometimes it makes yourself look better, right, to just gossip about other people. But we ought to repent of it. And love others by protecting their reputation as we would want them to love us and not gossip about us. As Martin Luther put it, reputation is something quickly stolen, but not quickly returned, right? You could easily have your reputation stolen, but it's hard to get that back. And gossip is not only a grievous sin of the one who shares the gossip, it's also a sin that involves others. It draws the listener into the sin and makes them guilty as well. When we listen to gossip, it draws us into making judgments about others just based on hearsay. And so if we're in the presence of somebody who's gossiping, we ought to avoid listening to that gossip and, by God's grace, you know, remind that person, this is not, we shouldn't be gossiping about this right now. Let's talk about something else. I know that's difficult. It's a struggle, isn't it? It's awkward to do that. But we ought to, for the sake of loving neighbor, and loving God, seek to avoid gossip and ask always, whatever we share information, is there some good that we're doing this for? Is it out of love for that person, or are we just gossiping? We also need to avoid slander. Now, what is slander? What's the difference between gossip and slander? Well, slander is spreading false reports about somebody. You know it's false, but you're just slandering them. But this can also include, you know, putting the worst possible motives on another person's intentions, or assuming the worst of people and reporting it to others, or simply believing it ourselves. And so we always have to ask ourselves, did he or she really say this, or am I just interpreting what they said in the worst possible light? As Christians, we are to love others and give them the benefit of the doubt, give them the judgment of charity as we would want to receive that ourselves. I think we especially have to be careful in this regard when it comes to reading electronic communication. You know, text messages and emails. It's so hard, right, when you remove body language and you remove tone of voice to, you know, rightly interpret somebody's words, right? And we know that. We know when people do that, when they read something we wrote and they take it the wrong way. We have to guard ourselves, especially when we read text messages and emails, and read it a few times and think about it and pray about it. Is there some other way that they might have meant this? You know, even though you might not have said it that way, but just think about it. You know, is that really what they meant, or are you interpreting it in the worst possible light? And out of charity, just seek clarification. It's okay to just clarify and say, help me understand what you meant by this. Maybe just pick up the phone and then call them. Now, that's usually the simplest thing. Just when you think, you know, somebody wrote something to you and you're not quite sure how to take it, just pick up the phone and call them. I just want to clarify this. I don't want to misread what you're saying to me. And so in order to protect our neighbor's good name, we must avoid all gossip and slander, which provokes the wrath of God, as our catechism puts it. And if you don't believe that, this is what Paul says in Romans 1. He says in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And he goes on and says, "Since these ungodly and unrighteous men did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God." He puts gossip and slanderers right in that list that provokes the wrath of God. Now, our catechism also mentions condemning someone rashly or without a hearing. And this, of course, can apply to civil courts, church courts, and just life, but also just life in general. This is the idea that we are to assume people are innocent until proven guilty. That's a biblical concept, and as Kevin DeYoung writes in his book on the Ten Commandments, he says this is a huge challenge in our day of social media and trial by Twitter. The pattern is predictable. It happens all the time, and it's always sad and difficult. Some serious allegation is made against some person of notoriety or infamy, maybe a pastor, a doctor, a politician, a black man, or a police officer. Sometimes the charge seems credible. Other times it seems like speculation and gossip. Either way, across the spectrum, trial by Twitter will ensue. And people demand that others take a side and jump into the fray. If you don't, you're likely to be accused yourself. Why don't you say something? How can you be silent now in the midst of all these allegations? Shame on you. If you don't participate, you're accused of not believing the victims or of not caring about justice. This is a challenge for anyone to navigate because if the allegations are proven true, it's terrible, tragic, sad, and even horrendous at times. But if they're proven false or misleading, it's often too late to save the reputation or even the life of the accused. We must not condemn anyone without a hearing or without just cause. And that means that we must do the difficult, unpopular thing of saying, hold on, I know the situation looks bad, but let's hold off until we have more information. We need to avoid trial by Twitter, trial by social media. Just because somebody breaks a juicy news story, we shouldn't just immediately believe it until it's actually proven. I mean, how many times have you done that where some, you know, news stories, you know, comes out and you just immediately assume it's true, only to find out later that it was proven false? And yet, did you share it on social media? Did you jump into that trial by Twitter or the Twitter mob? Well, if you did, you should repent. And if you publicly posted it, you should publicly repent of it and bring out and put a retraction. You know, I shared this, I shouldn't have. This person was found to be innocent. But we have to guard ourselves against that. People can easily be falsely accused of things in this world, and it damages their good name, and we wouldn't want others to treat us that way, so we must turn from it. And of course, the flip side of all this is, as our catechism puts it, that I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. You see, the Bible, the law of God doesn't just forbid things. It always positively requires love. We're to love our neighbor by protecting their good name and promoting their good name whenever we can and will. What if instead of gossiping and bringing somebody's name down, we more often spoke highly of others wherever we see something good in them? You know, we affirmed them to others. Hey, did you notice how this person did well in this way or that way? Would that be our desire, to promote our neighbor's good name and their honor and reputation? And so let us love the truth by protecting and promoting our neighbor's good name. And secondly, by putting away all falsehood. Our catechism adds, rather, I should avoid under penalty of God's wrath every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it. You see, the underlying principle of the ninth commandment is that God condemns every kind of falsehood. And as those who are redeemed by God's grace and adopted as his children, we're to be imitators of our Heavenly Father, who only speaks the truth. You know, the Bible says that God cannot lie. Isn't that wonderful? God cannot lie. That's a great comfort, isn't it? You could trust his word. He never lies. He only speaks the truth. You know, with God, we say all things are possible. You know, he can do anything. But we always have to remember, he only does that which is according to his nature. It's not in his nature to lie. He cannot lie. And so we rejoice in that. We can trust his word. All his words are just and true. And when we lie, you see, we are evidencing the wrong family traits. We're not imitating our Heavenly Father. We're imitating the devil. This is what Jesus said in John 8 to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so let us hate lying. Let us hate all falsehood, because it's to imitate the devil. We don't want to imitate the devil. He's our enemy. We want to imitate our Creator, our Redeemer, our gracious Heavenly Father. Well, in what ways are we tempted to lie today? Well, the temptations to lie are too numerous to list them all, but there's a few categories we could mention that Brian Chappell gives in his book on Ephesians. He says, one way that we lie is when we falsely represent our work. When we falsely represent our work. So for example, you know, plagiarism or cheating in school is a form of lying, right? You're saying, I'm this smart, but you're lying. You're not really this smart. You've stolen somebody else's stuff and you're lying. Or plagiarism in our jobs, right? Using someone else's work without giving credit. And so we lie when we falsely represent our work. Another way we lie is when we falsely represent ourselves. And this can happen on social media, right, often. You know, sometimes we're just totally presenting something that's totally fake on social media and has, you know, the people who know us know we're not really like that. We ought to be honest and not misrepresent ourselves or embellish things. This is another way that we can lie, is by embellishing things about ourselves, embellishing a story to make ourselves look better, right? We tell stories about our accomplishments and embellish, and we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal if I just, you know, if I say the fish was, you know, this big when it was really this big, you know, or, you know, maybe I ran a 5K in, you know, 30 minutes. What does it matter if I say it was 25 minutes? Right? We do this. We often embellish things about ourselves or our children to make ourselves look better. And this is lying. We ought to hate it and turn from it, repent of it, and be honest and candid. Or we often will lie when we misrepresent facts. Brian Chappell writes, falsehoods are so tempting when we face car trades, expense reports, tax returns, business dealings, library fines, due dates, rent, curfews, traffic citations, parental questions, spousal pressures, and so on. The opportunities to shade or hide the truth to avoid personal consequences or advance personal gain are constant challenges and frequent causes of sin. And I'm sure we all know some, if not all, these temptations to lie. But we have to ask, why do we lie? What's going on deep in our heart when we lie? Well, we lie because of our pride. We don't want our ego to be deflated by being caught in some kind of sin. Or we lie to hurt others, to boost our ego. Or we lie because of greed. At root, we lie because we are selfish. Lies are usually committed for self-preservation in some way. But God's word calls us to die to self and to live in self-sacrificial love towards others and to speak the truth in love. But because of our sins, we all deserve God's just wrath. God says in Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Revelation 21 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We see an anticipation of this final judgment in Acts 5. You may remember that story of Ananias and Sapphira, where the people were bringing offerings to the apostles for the church, and a man named Ananias, we read, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the same thing happened to his wife. That's a warning. It's anticipating the final judgment for all who practice lying and deceit, dishonesty, falsehood, and aren't repenting of it and turning from it. And we all deserve that. We all deserve that because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God that there's good news for us. There's good news for liars. And so this ultimately drives us to our Savior. We're to love the truth by professing faith in Jesus, professing faith in our Savior's name. The ninth commandment exposes our sin and shows us that we need this Savior who speaks the truth at all times, even to his own hurt, even when it's difficult. We need the righteousness of the one who's described in Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. That's the one who can ascend the hill of the Lord and dwell in communion with God in his presence. It's the one who's righteous in that way, who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander his tongue. And we need the righteousness of that person because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, Jesus lived that life for us. He's the only one who perfectly fulfills the righteousness of that psalm and is able to dwell in God's holy presence based on his own righteousness. He's the one who is the faithful and true witness, according to Revelation 3. He's the truth incarnate. As John put it in John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. And he said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, as we heard this morning, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You see, Christ is the truth of God in the flesh, and he's the only way to know the truth about God and to be reconciled to God. And he never damaged his neighbor's name. He never damaged his neighbor's name with falsehood or gossip or slander. He always guarded his tongue. He always protected his neighbor's name and was charitable towards his neighbor's actions, and he never once told a lie. He either was silent or he spoke the truth in love. He wisely navigated all the hard situations in this life and obeyed even in the face of suffering. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's the good news of the gospel. There was no deceit in his mouth. And he died for our sins, for all the deceit that's been in our mouth. He died for us. He died for us. When we were yet sinners, he loved us. He is truth incarnate. And he suffered and died to save us from our sins and the wrath of God that we deserve. And thanks be to God that he rose again from the dead and he's now seated at the Father's right hand. And he's coming again to judge all liars, gossip, slanders, and those who love and practice falsehood. But if you are repentant of your sins and trust in him, then God forgives you. You can be sure of this. God forgives you of all your sins and declares you righteous in his sight. He accepts you and loves you forever in Christ. And so trust God's promises in Christ to you this day. Rest in them. And be assured that the gospel is true. Christ came to save us from all our sins, even the lies we've told. He came that we might know the truth and that the truth might set us free. And if you have repented of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation, know that you are not only forgiven, but you also are a new creation in Christ. Because God's word says that if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, now dwells within you. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness and are united with him by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit dwells within you, the Spirit of truth. And so speaking the truth in love is your new identity in Christ. This is what Paul is pressing home in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. He goes on and says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, that old self of lying and gossiping and slandering. We're to turn from that. That's our old self in Adam. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. And we're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because this is your new identity in Christ, he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He goes on and says, we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. That's who you are. You are a beloved child of God right now if you trust in Jesus. And so as a beloved child of God, we're to be imitators of God and walk in love and walk in truth as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so, beloved, this is who you are in Christ. And it's a gift of free grace. It's not earned by you. It's earned by Christ. Receive it by faith alone. And imitate your Father in heaven, the God of truth and love. Love Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and redeems you from all your sins. Become who you are in Christ by the Spirit who dwells within you. Love the truth and speak the truth in love. Protect your neighbor's good name and promote his or her good reputation. And look forward to the day when there will be no more lies and falsehoods in the new heavens and new earth. Won't that be a glorious day? There'll be no more lies, no more falsehoods. None of us will ever even struggle with those sins. Nobody there will lie. We'll all speak the truth in love. Love and truth will reign supreme. And so let us look forward to that day. And in the meantime, let us be witnesses for Christ in this world, that others might know the truth and that the truth might set them free as well. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Forgive us of our many sins of lying and falsehood and misrepresentation and twisting words and gossip and slander. Forgive us. We hate these things and we are sorrowful over them because your Spirit has convicted us from your word. And we also trust that you are a merciful and gracious Father, just as your word has promised us, and you are true. You never lie. And so we trust that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for that. Help us to rest in that good news today. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to walk in love for your glory and the good of our neighbor. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.